Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Epistle to the Hebrews and the 6th chapter. Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 6. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. Lord, truly give us ears to hear his word and to receive his word in our hearts and effect change in our hearts, all to the glory of his name. Hebrews chapter 6. This is God's holy word. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inherent and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you there in the chapter 6, congregation chapter 6 of the epistle to the Hebrews. We arrive this evening in the verse 13 of our week-by-week consecutive studies through this marvellous, Spirit-inspired epistle, all Scripture given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord helping me this evening. The Apostle Paul, writing here by the Holy Spirit to these early Hebrew Christians who are under great trial. We've been reminded of this, I trust, nearly every time we've come to this epistle. The time now is somewhere between 63 to 65 AD, we can't be sure. But many of them have fallen away, proving that they were never converted. Chapter 6, the verses 4 to 6, we've seen there that many are to be warned of those that fall away. It's impossible to renew them that have fallen away. They never were converted. They were like those who the Lord Jesus Christ describes in the parable of the sower, where the seed is thrown either amongst the stony places or the wayside, and amongst where thorns would grow, it would choke the seed of God's word. Tribulation, care, or perhaps even persecution will cause that seed to wither. It's not sown in fertile ground, that which is prepared by the Lord. Many will prove to not be Christians, to never have been converted. They merely had a profession of faith. They never had genuine saving faith. Now you notice two things that really stand out from the verse 15 to the verse 19 are these two words, patience and hope. It reminds us, as he concludes that section that we looked at last time, how they are, verse 12, not to be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so in the verse 15, we see he touches on this matter of patience. And so after he had patiently endured, speaking there of Abraham, patience. This is one of the gifts that God gives us when we are converted. Patience. It's one of the graces, one of the fruits of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5:22. Where there's patience, there's hope, there's faith, there's love. There's all these things. So there's patience, and then there's hope in the verse 19. But that hope is not in ourselves. That hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have laid hold on for eternal life. And so first of all, you notice he speaks of the patience of Abraham. And then he will speak of that hope that Abraham had based on God's covenant promise and God's oath, which we will consider this evening. So patience and hope. There in Romans 4, the verse 18, we read about how there are extraordinary words there. If you just turn there, Romans 4, verse 18, who against hope, speaking of Abraham, believed in hope. Who against hope, believed in hope. In other words, everything seemed to be against him. His wife Sarai was very old, barren in the womb, stricken old in age. So was he. She was past childbearing years. And how was it ever possible that he would ever have seed? Well, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. Why? Why did he hope? That he might become the father of many nations. That was the promise that God gave him, that he would be the father of many nations. And we'll think about that this evening. What does that really mean? According to that which was spoken, who spoke it to him? God spoke it to him, so shall thy seed be, says the Lord in the book of Genesis, as we'll see. And so here he speaks of the patience and he speaks of the hope of Abraham that accompanied that faith that he had. Remember, he was justified by faith. God gave him faith. He was called out of ancient Mesopotamia, out of Haran and the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan worshipper. God converted his heart, called him out of darkness. Now, as we thought just a moment ago, there are those that will fall away, verses 4 to 6, proving that they never had genuine faith, proving that they never were truly the sons of Abraham, the spiritual sons, the promised seed of Abraham. But these who are the Lord's, notice the verse 12, are not slothful, but followers of them that who through faith and patience inherit the promises that were made aforetime, that God made to Father Abraham. He's writing here to Hebrew Christian Jews, Jewish Christians. And we spent a great deal of time last week, didn't we, as we thought of those who are unlike those who fall away in the verse 9 to the verse 12. They have things that accompany salvation. And we went through the Word of God, didn't we, and we considered the many things that accompany salvation, the things that we ought to look for, that tell us whether we are saved, whether we are going to heaven, whether we're going to hell, whether we truly are the Lord's, or we're just His in name. What the Apostle Paul does now, in the verses 13 to the verse 19, after exhorting them to carry on in those things that accompany salvation, he exhorts them because there may be some that say, well, if I've done all these things, if I have loved the brethren, if I've loved God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and if I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I've repented of my sins, and if I've trusted in His finished works for salvation, what if, after I've done all of that, after I've served Him, though my heart is so sinful and I'm so feeble and I know that I cannot justify myself, what if at the end of it all this salvation is not true? What if that? What if all the promises that God has made to Abraham and again in the New Testament is not true? What if God, after all that He has promised through His Son, is just a mirage on the horizon? Now, you know what a mirage is. You're in the desert and you look ahead and it looks like there's an oasis on the horizon and it's just vapor. It's a mirage and you just see something. There's no water there. There's no life for you and you're just going to perish. What if the salvation is just a mirage on the horizon? What if when I get to that final day, it's not true? Well, what he does here is he gives three reasons that we can know that this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is real. And I want us to think about those three things this evening. The first we'll see in the verses 3:13 to the verse 16 is the indisputable, unquestionable precedent that is set in the Scriptures. A precedent that cannot be questioned, that God has set. And I suppose if you know anything about a precedent, and maybe you find something that is hard to believe, something hard to conceive, you find something very hard to take in, a precedent is always helpful, isn't it? If you've seen somebody cross over, if you've seen something accomplished, if you've seen somebody make good a promise, you can trust them, can't you? So having a precedent is a great help. And that's what he does here. He sets a precedent. And that precedent is somebody that they know. Their father, Abraham. Somebody that they look up to. Somebody that they admire. And you notice the connection there in the verse 12 to the verse 13. He says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Remember, as I said, there are two things that follow on here. Hope and the promises. Promises and the hope. Verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." There's the word again. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife or all arguments." He says, in effect, here, as we look at these verses, Abraham is somebody that you know. I want you to think, he says, about Abraham, the promises that God made to Abraham. Somebody here is somebody who you know, somebody you love. And what he does here is he presents to them God's covenant promise and God's oath which he made to Father Abraham. Two things that are set forth here: the covenant promise and the oath, God swearing by himself. He could not swear by a greater, so he swore by himself. And Abraham is that precedent that they are to consider. Now, these people, they knew the scriptures very well. They knew the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They knew the law. If you just turn with me for a moment to Genesis 15, very briefly there. They knew this passage. They knew that God promised Father Abraham a people as numerous as the stars. Genesis 15, verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad." That's God brought Abraham forth. If you notice the earlier chapters, there's reference to the servant Eleazar, which was Abraham's servant. And Abraham at this point was thinking that Eleazar is going to be the inheritor of these promises. But God says, not so. One shall come out of your loins. But here in the verse 5 of Genesis 15, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them.' And he said unto him, 'So shall thy seed be.'" As vast as the stars. But this whole thing seems so unlikely to Abraham. So impossible. "My wife is far beyond childbearing years. She's old and stricken, and besides, she's been barren all of her life. How can this be?" It wouldn't be, as we read earlier there, the servant Eleazar. Now turn again with me to Genesis 22:15. God now, in order to help Abraham, he confirmed it by an oath. So Genesis 22:15, and we read, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said," and you notice there, it says the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham, and we know who that is, "and said, 'By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son," that's Isaac, "thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Now notice this: "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And we know this from also from Psalm 72. That blessing would extend to the various nations. Of course, not the nations as such, every person in every nation. But as John looks up to heaven, he sees that the Lord has redeemed his people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. But his people would be a blessing. Israel would be a blessing. But Christ will have a people, even out of the Gentiles, as we'll see in the Epistle to the Galatians. So we read, God, if you come back here to Hebrews 6, the verse 13, as God has sworn here, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, and that's what we read there in Genesis 22. God swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now Abraham is in heaven. He is in the glory. He was looking, as we will see later on, to that city and maker of that city who's God. But there is more to come in Christ. There is a new heavens and a new earth. And we together with them, as we have studied and seen before, it shall all be complete when Abraham shall have all of his spiritual seed, and Christ, who is head over all, will say, here am I and the children that thou hast given me. So we see, first of all, that there is a precedent that is set. There is a promise that is made, and it's sworn by an oath. A covenant promise, that's what it was, a covenant promise. And it was reaffirmed, was it not, to Isaac and to Jacob? And it's complete in Christ. Now, second thing we notice is that this salvation is real. You notice in the verse 17 and following, is there's an unchanging purpose of God in what was promised to Abraham. That's the second thing. So the promise, the covenant, the oath, but it's an unchanging one. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Now that word immutability, maybe for the children, you don't know what it is. It means the unchangeableness of his counsel. It can't be changed. He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is the covenant promise and by that oath. Those are the two things that we've seen, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And he goes on to tell us that this hope is Christ. So this is unchangeable. This is another reason that they can believe that this is sure. God has sworn. It's not yet complete. In the final sense, Abraham is with the Lord. But Abraham, we know from that parable, don't we, of the rich man, is in the bosom of Father Abraham. We know he's in the glory. We know he's in heaven. Abraham is their father, the father of faith. And God has given this promise that cannot be changed. It's immutable. God has sworn it. He cannot relent on his word. He cannot rescind on it. It's an immutable promise. It's a counsel of his will. You see, the counsel confirmed it. God has decreed it. It's in fact found in Psalm 2, isn't it? The Lord has also sworn to his son. It wasn't only promised to Abraham, but didn't he promise it to the Lord Jesus Christ? That he should be king over his people. Did he not swear also in the Psalm 110 that we've been singing that Christ would be that high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God has sworn this. It's unchanging. He promised it to Abraham. So God cannot lie. God is sworn by himself. An old Scottish lady was asked once, what if at the end of your life, after serving God, after having trusted God, and having served him below, what if God doesn't keep his word? What if you finally, the end of it all, you realize there was nothing? Well, she said, firstly, I would get what I deserve. I'd get hell. That's what I would get. But then she said very reverently, she said, if it was not true, God would suffer, and she said this very reverently, God would suffer the greater loss than me, because he swore by his name. And really, God, who has a matchless character, is putting his name on the line here, as it were. And God doesn't do this without it being sure. God would cease to be God because he is the God of truth. He cannot lie. So she said, quite reverently, he has more at stake than I do, because he is the God of eternity. But then she went on to say, God could never lie, as Paul reminds us when he writes to Titus, because he's also sworn to his son. He's not only sworn to us, but he's sworn to his son, that he has committed him to us. Then, finally, and I want to spend a little bit more time here, for these people to serve God and to know that all of their labor and their love for him and for one another, and they're serving him while they go through these very difficult times, to know that this salvation here is real proof of this salvation. Now, this is going to sound very strange, but there is what we call here an unseen anchor. There's an unseen anchor. Verse 17, I'll read from there. It's in verse 19, but I'll read from verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We sometimes sing, we have an anchor for the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope is in him. He is the anchor for the soul. That's the hope that we have. It's a true hope that God has given us. If he's given us faith, he's given us hope. Now let's just think of it. These Hebrew people are coming out of this culture and this religion where they were so used to seeing the high priest. They could see his garments in his fine apparel. They could see him there anointed with oil. In his fine garments, they could see the glorious temple, that towering temple, imposing and so impressive. The aesthetics were so strong for the Jews. That was his religion. Of course, if he was a true Jew, it went beyond that. These things were symbolic. But the Jew, he could see the temple, he could see the high priest, he could see all that was going on. He could hear the lambs bleating. And then soon would be the smell of the lambs burnt on the altar. And this gave them a sense of peace, because that lamb was offered for sins. Of course, only symbolic. And it was picturing what God would eventually do through his son. And that's what they have. It's all seen, isn't it? It's all in the aesthetics. But here the apostle points them to an unseen anchor. You can't see him. Now, I suppose if you were to board a ship or a great boat, and the wind and the waves are smashing against the bulwark of the ship, and the sailors are in great turmoil, they're reeling to and fro in that ship, and they feel very unsettled. What use is that anchor if it's on the deck of the ship and it's not cast into the sea? It's a seen anchor, but it is of no effect, is it? If it's just there upon the deck and it's not cast into the depths of the sea. You see, you can admire the anchor. You can admire it. Maybe one of these great shimmering anchors, and it looks heavy, but it's of no use. I mean, the sailors extremely perturbed as they see this thing moving to and fro. What are we going to do? Well, This anchor has been cast into the depths. But not Christ is not underneath the sea. He has not been cast into the depths of the sea, has he? That's not where he is. But he has passed through the heavens. Remember chapter 4 and the verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. That's the thought. It's an unseen anchor. The Lord Jesus Christ, very different to the high priest, isn't he? The high priest, he had to keep going in and out of the holy of holy places, continuously offering up blood. They could not satisfy the wrath of God. They could not atone for sin. We will read and we will study. The blood of bulls and goats cannot make us perfect, cannot cleanse us. But Christ has entered in once and suffered for all his people. We have a high priest that has entered. You see, this salvation has to do with the present position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's a hope, because we cannot see him. He's passed into the heavens. And there's our hope. You see, it's all upon the fixed position of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said to you, the Epistle to the Hebrews has many instances of nautical theme throughout it. And it's quite tremendous. One of them is inheritance, as we've seen, promises, heirship, and this nautical theme. Remember in chapter 2, he said, let us take heed to these things. Let us give the more earnest heed to them, lest at any time we should let them slip. The picture is rope slipping from the hand. And here's the idea. When tribulation comes, when trial comes, the rope of faith must lay hold and be fastened to that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Faith lays hold on that hope of Jesus Christ. There's our salvation. And these are the three things. The precedent that has been set forth in Abraham, and it is an unchangeable precedent. It's immutable, cannot be taken away, and an unseen anchor. And so, friends, when we're at our wit's end, when we feel that we have sinned beyond the pale, remember, we have a high priest that has gone into the heavens. We sometimes sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all else around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. You know, archaeologists around Rome have gone through the various ancient catacombs and found well over 60 anchors painted in those caverns of the early Christians. That was the symbol, one of the symbols of the Christian, was the anchor. So they found many of these anchors painted in these caverns. It was one of the Christian symbols. Clements of Alexandria, he encouraged Christians to communicate to each other either by the fish or by the anchor or by the dove. This is how Christians were known. I minister at one church down in Falmouth, and their symbol is an anchor. It's not because they're down in Falmouth, but There is a Christian symbol, isn't it? Christ is our anchor. He is our hope. The anchor for the soul. And this is the Melchizedek that he wants to now tell them about. You see the connection made with the beginning of the chapter? How he wanted to tell them about Melchizedek. But the proof is, you see, they've got to be those who, through patience, inherit the promises. And that is the assurance. The assurance you have hope in Christ is that you continue on keeping on. And that your hope is in him. You only keep on keeping on because your hope is in him. It's all grounded in Christ. What is it? I mean, if a man has no hope, he's got nothing. He sinks, doesn't he? It's just an empty religion. But Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. The one who Abraham served. Wasn't it Father Abraham? And who is he speaking about here? In Genesis 14, was it not Melchizedek that Abraham gave tithes to? We'll learn all of that in the next few chapters. And that's the lesson. It's the same one who is Lord, both king and priest forever, that we serve, that we give our all to. Notice how this chapter ends. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, verse 20, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then he begins chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem. So Melchizedek, righteousness, king of righteousness, and also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And that is where they are to have their hope. And us, as Christians, our hope is only in him. That's our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Now the question I ask tonight is, where is your hope? Is it in yourself? Well, you're constantly adrift. And you're drifting to the great rocks of destruction. To that great, awful final day. We're only safe in Christ. Only safe in his finished work, in his shed blood. In this high priest. I mean, what hope was there to have any hope now in the high priest of the Old Testament? These things are redundant. They are done away with. That's why he will say later on, they that attend to those things. He says, we have an altar in which they have no part in because they deny this high priest who offered up himself, who is both the sacrifice and the priest. And he was the temple for his people. And he comes and he lives and he abides in them. What a tremendous encouragement to move on to the next chapter, isn't it? There's chapter 6 into the chapter 7. So what are the hopes of these people that they have? Well, the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ is as certain as Abraham's covenant and God's oath that he made to him. How true is this covenant? Well, don't we read in Galatians chapter 3 there, at the end, that whoever's in Christ is a son of Abraham. They are truly the spiritual seed of Abraham. We don't have time to turn there now, but Galatians 3, right at the end of that chapter. But also we know from the beginning of our studies here in this epistle to the Hebrews that he took not on him angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. How encouraging that is for them. He took not on him angels, but the seed of Abraham. What a blessing we have. This is all fulfillment, that God is calling his people, and now they with the Gentiles together are one in Christ. God has broken down the middle wall of partition so that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but all are one in Christ. And that was the promise that was made to Father Abraham, that he should have a people as vast as the stars, an innumerable company of people. And it is all because of that life that the Son of God lived, the second Adam, and his atoning death. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What a blessed Savior we have. We have an anchor. He has now passed into the heavens. Do you remember that day that he died upon the cross? We read in Luke 23, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death, and we know they were. One of them railed against him, the other didn't. The one said, "We justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he did. And that day, that guilty one was with him. That was his hope in that last hour. Finally, with our Lord. And that is our hope, brethren. So when life and trouble comes upon us, we feel our wretchedness, and we say with the Apostle Paul, "A wretched man that I am." All we deserve is wrath. We can never earn God's mercy. But it is given to us through his dear Son, to all that repent and believe upon him. These are the children of the promises. They who do not have a mere profession, but they have the things that accompany salvation. They have faith and they have hope. With this faith, it's in the object of our faith, who is our hope. And that hope we have as an anchor. The apostle says, "All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus." And he says, "He which establisheth with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not yet as to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers for your joy. For by faith ye stand." If we have faith, we will be kept to the end, because that's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by the power of God unto the end. And so long as there's faith, there's hope. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what must come first is repentance first. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say we have faith unless there has been true, genuine repentance. And remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees who came, many of them came to be baptized. He said, go and bear fruit, meet or worthy of repentance. If there's a different life, it shows that God has come and he's done a work in you, and that you are Christ's. You've truly repented of your sin. You show you're a different person. You are Christ's. And there's your hope. Your hope's in him. It's not in your repentance. But your hope is in him. It's fixed. It's an unseen anchor. And thank the Lord for it. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, Peter says, we love him, though we haven't seen him, we love him. We haven't seen this anchor, but we love him. And we love his appearing. Do you love Christ? That's a great question tonight. Do you love Christ? Who is he? He is God's only begotten Son that came into this world, lived the life that you didn't live, has lived the life that I haven't lived. And then he died the death of deaths there upon the cross for his sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. They come unto me and I give them eternal life. They come as sinners. They come knowing, feeling that they're unworthy. And they cast their souls, as we've read here, they run to him for refuge. That's what we read in the text. They have laid hold and they run for refuge. Notice which hope we have. I'll read from verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of the counsel of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Christ is that refuge. And we can only have hope so long as we've fled to him for refuge. It's like the cities of refuge, as we thought. You had to flee in. And those were cities for the innocent. But Christ is the one who receives guilty sinners. Most people don't run in. They run away from him. They spend their entire life running away from Christ. And they realize when it's too late, there is a day of destruction. And we will read in Hebrews chapter 9 at the end, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Yes, he was. But he's coming again. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That final day. Do you have hope? Or may the Lord work mightily in hearts. Let conscience speak to souls tonight, we pray. For his name's sake and for his glory, may he save souls. And may he sanctify us who are in Christ. And may we continue to seek to lay hold upon Jesus Christ in all that we do. For without him we can do nothing. Amen.